Welcome to the Day One podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
Peace. We want peace. But we know so little peace in our world, in our communities, in our lives.
That's the Reverend Dr. Ken Carter. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some interesting conversation and a message of faith. Today, on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today, as we observe the second Sunday of Advent, we're delighted to welcome back the Reverend Dr. Kenneth H. Carter, Jr. Ken is senior pastor of Providence United Methodist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, as well as a community leader, family man, and blogger. He's the author of 6 books and a contributor to 12 others. Ken, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you for the invitation, Peter.
As we discussed last week, Providence United Methodist Church is a very mission-minded church, both locally and globally. One of your mission's emphases has been Haiti, and your church has an initiative called the One Kid Project. Tell us about all that.
Our church has been really in partnership and in friendship with the people of northern Haiti for about 27 years, and this has had us to be involved in a medical clinic, then an AIDS clinic, relationship with the Methodist churches in that community, that circuit. And of late, we've been asked to help the people there in the reestablishment of a school in that community, a school that had been built and then abandoned. Mm. And in Haiti, there is no public education. And so we have been at work in trying to reestablish this school. And the One Kid campaign has simply been to try to get individuals in our congregation and community and beyond to think of being in partnership and friendship with one kid or one child. The school has about 150 students, about 8 faculty and staff, and it is really amazing what is possible within this partnership. And it really is not something we're doing for them. It's something we're all doing together and really is possible because we've had this long-term relationship.
This week we celebrate the second Sunday of Advent, and it seems to me the message of the texts for this season leading up to Christmas are in stark contrast with the glitz and commercialism we are dealing with in this season. How do you reconcile these two worlds?
I think as I live through this season of the year and talk about peace and try in myself to live at peace, not always successfully, I think the church gives voice to a very different and sometimes dissonant word, that peace is possible, that there is a different way of life that is offered through Christ. And sometimes I think people welcome a word that says to them, you do not have to live at this pace. We sometimes, without thinking, without questioning, simply follow the patterns of our culture. And that sometimes is a corporate culture. It's a culture based on status, and it's a season of parties. It's a season of materialism and commercialism, and families, I often discover, have a heightened level of stress because there is so much placed on a family get-together, and mm-hmm. everything is vested in that being a perfect, beautiful experience that will meet everyone's very high expectations. None of that contributes to our well-being or our sense of peace. And to come back and to read Isaiah's words about peace and comfort, or to hear them in Handel's Messiah, I hear these same words, I often find that sense of anxiety in a person almost is lowered as they simply are reminded of this possibility. And really, it is a way of life. Peace is a way of life. And I don't want to equate peace simply to individual well-being. Peace is also what is at stake in our cities and in our national culture and across our planet, and certainly the call to be peacemakers, which Jesus commands to us in the Sermon on the Mount, is to me as a preacher a little demoralizing each Advent to recognize every year we light this candle of peace. Every year we're fighting each other in this world, and are we coming closer to Jesus' dream of a beloved community, of a world at peace?
Your sermon today focuses on a well-known passage from the prophet Isaiah. Would you read the passage for us?
Yes. Hear these words from the prophet Isaiah, the 40th chapter, beginning with the first verse. "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead the mother sheep." Here ends the reading.
Ken, remind us of the historical context in which the writer recorded these words.
The 40th chapter of Isaiah marks a transition in this great prophetic book. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah were clearly written at an earlier time in history. And now in Isaiah 40, we are speaking about a different historical context. The exile has ended. A new ruler is allowing, encouraging God's people to come home. The bad times have come to an end. The warfare has come to a halt. There is a time of peace that is ahead. And all of this is good news. And this is the prophetic word of hope for God's people. Of course, God's people heard this not only in that historical context, but it has continued to be an encouraging word to God's people across centuries and in many different places.
Ken, we look forward to hearing more about all this in your sermon today. It's entitled, Our Patience, God's Peace. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you. In anticipation of his birth, there was a word from the prophet Isaiah. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, spoke of the birth of his own son. He will give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
A heavenly choir sang praise to God on the occasion of the birth of Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. The teaching ministry of Jesus began with a word spoken on the mountain of the Beatitudes in the Galilee. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. In the midst of the storm, as the disciples faced persecution and uncertainty and fear, Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves and to the disciples, "Peace, be still." When he was about to leave this earth, Jesus' last words were ones of comfort. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Each year at about this time, in the days leading to Christmas, we hear these same words. This year, as last year, we are in the midst of wars and rumors of wars. This year, as last year, we see violence and destruction and oppression. This year, as last year, we can look within and sense uncertainty and fear, and, if we are honest, the absence of peace. Most of us want peace. Not everyone wants peace, but most of us want peace. The dissonance comes because there seems to be so little of it. Our time could be described in the words of the 8th century prophet, who critiqued those who would go around announcing peace, peace, when there is no peace. Today, in the church that I serve, we will light the candle of peace, and we will read the scriptures about peace, and we will await the coming of the promised Prince of Peace. And I find myself returning this year with the same word, the same gift, the same prescription: the peace of the Lord. It was the dream of the prophets. It was the hope of his parents. It was the message of his preaching. It was the legacy of his Passover. Peace. We want peace. But we know so little peace in our world, in our communities, in our lives. So what do we do with this dissonance? How do we resolve it? One response is to say that we are not peaceable people, that we do not really care enough about peace to make it happen. This would be the problem. It's as if we have not figured out a way to construct peace or make it a reality. But this is not quite right, because peace is not something we can create or invent. And to go more deeply into all of this, we don't always really know what peace is, do we? Some people sentimentalize peace. Peace is like a warm blanket, or a hot bath, or a sedative. Some people compartmentalize peace. I think of the homes in Latin America, in neighborhoods I've walked through, the walls lined with cut glass bottles, the jagged edges exposed to separate those inside from those outside to keep the peace. Could we have peace if we just built a gigantic wall? In the land where the Prince of Peace was born, his ancestors on both sides have little desire for peace, although the multitudes of Palestinians and Israelis want peace. Could we have peace if we just separated the people we like from the people we don't like? Is that peace? It turns out that peace is something different. Here's a definition. Peace is a right relationship with God. And a right relationship with God always places us into a right relationship with each other. And here is a further conviction. We do not make it a right relationship. God has already done that. God has already made peace with the world. The early Christians could look back at Jesus in the same way the prophets looked forward, and they could see the peace that he had made possible on this earth. We read in Ephesians 2, "In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He is our peace." Peace is not a human achievement. Peace is a gift from God. And here we find ourselves much closer to the prophets, much nearer to the people we meet in the Gospels. We are praying for this gift, eagerly awaiting this gift of peace. It's like we are driving home for that Christmas family feast. We are not there, but we can almost taste it. Advent is a time of transition. In the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the prophet speaks of a transition, of change. The season of punishment has ended. Now is the time of restoration and renewal. Comfort the people with this good news, the prophet says. Go to the top of a mountain and shout it out for all to hear. Those who have been wounded are now the very ones who will comfort others. In the epistle reading for today, the third chapter of 2 Peter, there is a further reflection on this transition. 1,000 years is like a day with God. The transition seems slow in coming. We wait for this gift, but it does not appear. We want this promised peace, but where is it? God is not slow, the scripture reminds us, but God is patient. Patient because of our stubbornness and sinfulness. God wants us to repent. God is interested in our readiness to receive the gift. God is not slow, but God is patient. Patience is surely a part of what is needed in this season of Advent. In a culture that begins to sing Christmas carols on November 1st, in a marketplace where people are trampled on their way to the Xbox aisle. Patience requires our waiting, I confess. I'm in the grocery store line. It's this time of year. The bell is ringing outside. I have my 9 or 10 items. My credit card is out. I'm behind someone. All of their items are scanned. The total appears. They look at the total on the register for a moment, maybe longer. It's as if they are frozen in time. And then they reach into a purse, and inside the purse there's another purse. And they take that out and unsnap it, and slowly they begin to remove a credit card or some cash. And I'm almost willing to say to the person at the register, "Just put those items on my account, okay? Let's get on with it." I am not always patient, especially at this time of year. But Advent is all about patience and waiting. Whether you are a 5-year-old boy obsessed with a special gift, or a grandmother counting the days until reunion with family, patience and waiting. I love the comment by Henry Nouwen. Waiting, as we see it in the people on the first pages of the gospel, is waiting with a sense of promise. Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth, is to bear you a son. Mary, listen, you are to conceive and bear a son. People who wait have received a promise that allows them to wait. They have received something that is at work in them like a seed that has started to grow. This is very important. We can only really wait if what we are waiting for has already begun in us. So waiting is never a movement from nothing to something. It is always a movement from something to something more. Peace is the gift of God, and we wait for it, but the waiting is not passive. While you are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth, where righteousness is at home, while you are waiting for these things, Peter writes to the first Christians, strive to be found by him at peace, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. The very absence of peace in our world, the making all things right, has to do with the patience of God, allowing us to use our freedom in his service, allowing us to use our abundance as the provision of his blessing, allowing us to use our woundedness as instruments of his healing. We are able to wait for peace because we have glimpsed it here and there, now and then. And for the follower of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, something is already growing in us, a hunger and a thirst for a new world. We wait with a sense of promise. The dream of the prophets, the hope of his parents, the message of his preaching, the legacy of his Passover, the longing of his people, the fulfillment of his promise. I live not far from the mountains of Western North Carolina, and I try to spend as much time there as I can. Ruth and Billy Graham were traveling through these same mountains one afternoon, and they encountered several miles of road construction. There was one-lane traffic. There were detours. It was a little frustrating. Finally, they came to the end, and they saw a road sign. Ruth Graham turned to her husband and said, "Those words on that road sign, that is what I would like to have printed on my tombstone." The words on the road sign read, "End of construction. Thanks for your patience." We are in a time of transition. We wait with a sense of promise. Do not be demoralized if the world does not seem to be a very peaceful place. Do not be discouraged if anxiety rules within your heart and confusion pervades your mind. Those who walked with God before us knew this same dissonance, and yet they listened for a harmony at the heart of the universe. They took the bread and the cup into their hands as grace. They gathered for Sunday worship with fellow believers. They discerned a truth that was the joy of human desiring. They dreamed about a peace the world could neither give nor take away. A gift about to be revealed to us, peace, in the year of our Lord, 2008. Brothers and sisters, God is not slow, but God is patient. Still the vision awaits its time, wrote the prophet Habakkuk. Still the vision awaits its time. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. Let us pray. O God, our hope is in you, and our dream is for peace in this world. Hear our prayer in the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Ken Carter for some final thoughts on this week's message.
You certainly hit a chord with me, Ken. We want peace, but we know so little peace in our world, in our community, in our lives. I guess it has always been so from Isaiah's time to Christ's time to today, but it just seems more true to us now. As you said, we yearn for it, though we don't always know what peace is. You defined it as a right relationship with God, but could you say a little more about that? How would you describe a right relationship with God?
I think a right relationship with God has to do first with a sense of who God is and who we are. And for me, that has to do with humility, that we are not at the center of all things, but that God is at the center of all things and is the source of all things, and that we have a fundamental dependence upon God for our goodness, and we have a dependence upon God in the midst of our failures. And for me, this is related to the practice of confession and forgiveness, the need for forgiveness. And without there being some transcendent God present in our lives, in our world, who judges us, who also comes to us with grace and mercy, without that God, for me, it would simply be the survival of the fittest. Mm. And that right relationship with God is, for me, at the core of it all. And I think as a Christian, that is related as well to peace not being something I have to achieve, but peace is something God has already made possible through the cross. And that is the great image in Ephesians of the dividing wall of hostility being broken down between God and us through Christ, but just as importantly, between two groups, Jews and Gentiles, or think of any groups in our world today who are at odds with each other, that the possibility of a right relationship with God breaking down those walls of hostilities and bringing peace, bringing right relationship among people.
And peace is not something we manufacture or create. It is a gift from God, a relationship with God that God graciously gives us. And Advent, you said, is a time of transition from a season of punishment to a time of restoration and renewal, as Isaiah spoke about in chapter 40. They were still waiting then, and we seem to still be waiting now. Why should we not give up waiting after so long?
That is a wonderful question, Peter, and it relates in the sermon to the idea of patience, God's patience and our patience. And patience, someone has said, is the mother of all of the virtues. And we simply cannot have peace without patience. Patience is the method, I think, or the posture that God has taken toward us. God is patient with us. There is a wonderful verse in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, that occurs again and again. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I think this verse appears in a dozen different Hebrew books of the Bible. And it teaches me about the character of God's patience. And if we are created in the image of God, then certainly that has something to do with patience.
Ken Carter, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One brings you preachers from the United Methodist Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Church of Christ. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. Thank you for listening to Day One, the only program on the air today that brings you the positive and meaningful message of the mainline Protestant churches. Every week, hundreds of thousands of people like you appreciate the insight and inspiration Day One offers, on the radio and online. A listener from Batavia, New York writes, "I praise God each and every week for the radio broadcast and the online reading of the sermons. I read the sermon as part of my preparation for teaching an adult Sunday school class. Then I and members of the class listen to the sermon on our local radio station before church. Our church has put Day One on its mission support list." A listener in Huntsville, Alabama writes, "Thank you for your continuing excellence over the years. I appreciate, too, your user-friendly website. please share with us your thoughts about Day One and consider supporting this ministry financially. Send your contribution to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Thank you for your support.